Well, Dr. Reed, thank you. He's going to come preach for us. We were not supposed to be here, but we are, which we're glad to be here. So we were going to be in Illinois, but that didn't work out. So Dr. Reed, please come and share the word.
Thank you, Pastor. Always a delight for me to preach in this church, which has meant so much to me for many years. In 1980, Bob Dylan received a Grammy Award for his first Christian album, Slow Train Coming. One of the songs on the album says this: I don't want to shoot nobody. Don't want to be shot. Don't want to buy nobody. Don't want to be bought. Don't want to bury nobody. Don't want to be buried. I don't want to marry nobody if they're already married. But if you do right to me, baby, I'll do right to you. For you got to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's simply a contemporary restatement of a fundamental principle of the natural law, the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't have to ask me to think too long before I'd say, I don't want to shoot nobody because I don't want to be shot. Nor do I want to buy anybody, and I don't want to be bought. Those principles of life, liberty, are basic to human consciousness and also to the scripture that Pastor Dieter just read. There is a deep desire for liberty that is true of human nature. It's evident at a very early age. I'm always amused when I'm shopping at some high dollar store like Walmart. See some little 3-year-old kid just scooting down the aisle, and there's mama in hot pursuit. So he has just declared his declaration of independence. This little tyrant's not going to tell me what to do. I heard a story about a little 5-year-old. His name was John. It's probably John Steger. Little Johnny decided to run away from home. And his father decided to engage him in some adult discourse and said, well, Johnny, as Johnny was packing up his backpack, said, what are you going to do when you get hungry? Johnny said, I'll come home and mommy will make me a sandwich. He said, what are you going to do when your clothes are all dirty? I'll come home and mommy will wash them. What are you going to do when you need some money? He said, oh, I'll come home and daddy will give me some. At that point, dad looked over at mom, said, this kid isn't running away from home. He's going off to college. Deep desire just to be free, whether you're running away from home at the age of 5 or declaring independence as the British colonies did in 1776. Great Edwin Hawkins singers have some lyrics. It says, every man wants to be free, as free as a bird that flies over land and sea. Free to do what I want to do. Free to say what I want to say. I'll make my own decisions. Even if I lose, I want the right to choose. For every man wants to be free. He wants to be free. Wants to be free. And that desire for freedom does gain approbation in the scripture. Sometimes it's just hints here and there. But isn't it interesting, in the very beginning of the story of Adam and Eve, God said to those first humans, you are free to choose. To choose God's way or their way. Unfortunately, they chose wrong, but you are free to choose. And the text that Pastor read, that passage out of Leviticus, which is picked up by Isaiah and it's picked up by Jesus, that deep desire for freedom gains approval in the scripture. And that approval was evident to the American colonists when they ordered a Liberty Bell, built in London and shipped to Pennsylvania. And inside that Liberty Bell, interesting enough, was that inscription from Leviticus. proclaim liberty throughout the land. Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Those colonists in Pennsylvania and then the founders of the American Republic celebrated that Liberty Bell, and it's interesting how they tied it to the Hebrew Scripture. I'm reading a fascinating book at the moment called America's Prophet. It's written by a Jewish scholar, and he says America's prophet was Moses. If you'll read what the colonists were talking about as they separated from New England, their imagery is full of Moses. They're not talking about Enlightenment philosophers in France. They're talking about the biblical Moses. Why? Because if you read the book of Exodus, the constant refrain as Moses comes to the Pharaoh is, "Let my people go. Let my people go." As a result of that, Heinrich Heine, a great German poet, said, "Wherever freedom is spoken, it has a Hebrew accent." And there is that dramatic refrain in the scripture, "Let my people go." By nature, we should be free human beings. And despite the fact that the Jews didn't always live up to that principle, you do find slavery in the Old Testament. They have this notion that God's best is that every man should be free. Unfortunately, that's not always been the human story. But when we talk about freedom, we have to talk about physical freedom. To be a person who can move about on his own, make decisions on his own. And the story we read in history is basically one of continual slavery. The Hebrews were enslaved by the Egyptians. Those Egyptian pyramids are remarkable. They're just amazing. But always remember, they were built with slave labor. We go to ancient civilizations. I love to study Greece and Rome. Marvelous civilization. And yet when we see that great Greek temple in Athens, slave labor. Greeks kind of knew better. Their great religious leader, in fact, Homer, the great poet, said that day that makes a man a slave takes half his worth away. The day that makes a man a slave takes half his worth away. They knew that, and yet in practice, about 50% of the population in ancient Greece was slave. Same is true of Rome. Nothing finer than those Roman aqueducts and roads and incredible genius of Rome. And yet incredible millions of slaves gave their lives to build all those great Roman artifacts. Not much different in the New World. When Cortez and his Spanish soldiers came to Mexico, they discovered one of the greatest cities in the world, Tenochtitlan. Magnificent temples. A finer city than any city in Europe at that time. And yet it was built by slaves. For those Aztecs had enslaved the tribes of the Valley of Mexico. And Cortez and his soldiers only defeated the Aztecs because thousands of Tlascalans, tribes that had been enslaved and were routinely sacrificed on those great temples, they joined the Spanish soldiers. Why? They wanted to be free from the Aztecs, who were far more brutal than the Spanish. When Pizarro and just literally a few dozen soldiers conquered the Incas in South America, they did so because thousands of Incas joined them. They were sick unto death of the oppression imposed upon them by those Inca emperors. In the 7th century, when Muhammad unleashed the warriors of Islam, they conquered much of the world. And in the process, they enslaved literally millions of people. It's estimated the Muslims enslaved more Europeans than Africans were enslaved in the American colonies. In fact, the word slave comes from the word Slav, Those are Southern Europeans in the Balkans. And the Muslims have been, throughout their history, enslaving millions of people. And we can jump clear up into the 20th century. The Bolsheviks had a great revolution in 1917. They celebrated all the good things that were going to come to the people. A lot of Americans made a pilgrimage to Russia. People like John Dewey, the great educator, came back and said, what a wonderful, wonderful place. Old Will Rogers, Cherokee cowboy, made a trip, came back and wrote a book and said, they don't wear bathing suits in Russia. And with his wry sense of humor, he simply said, freedom don't work nearly as well in practice as it does in speeches. He discerned immediately this was an oppressive regime, which, as we now know, probably killed 40 to 60 million people. Communism, the great enslaver of people in our century. 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. At last, the people of Eastern Europe were released from Soviet oppression. One of my friends was doing missionary work in Germany at the time. He gave me this piece of the Berlin Wall. As soon as those East Europeans could escape, they began tearing down this wall. Why? You shouldn't fence people in. You should be free to move about. And that wall was a symbol of oppression and slavery. And they rejoiced to be free of it. I need not catalog the list. Simply, I will say, in that long litany of enslavement, one startling exception stands out. And that's medieval Christian Europe. As the Roman Empire collapsed, the Christian church began to rebuild a brand new civilization we call Christian civilization. And one of the remarkable things is that though the Romans enslaved millions of people, the Christian culture that emerged simply eliminated slavery almost automatically. What replaced it was a system called manorialism. And these were, this was an agricultural system, and serfs worked the land, and they didn't have the kind of freedom that you and I enjoy, but they were not slaves. They were free to marry. They were free to worship. They had some rather remarkable freedoms, in fact. And as that medieval Christian civilization developed, some remarkable changes took place in Europe. So that slavery had disappeared, and other kinds of bondage were equally disappearing. And that was rather remarkably evident in the year 1215. And I know you immediately know what happened in 1215, so my class should respond. And 1215. The nobles of Britain gathered together and called to count one of the worst kings in the history of England, a man named John. And they forced him to sign what we call the Magna Carta. That's really the celebration of the freedom that medieval Christians were getting. And that signing of the Magna Carta forced John to admit that he was not above the law. He was accountable to the law. And there could not be taxation without representation. The nobles needed a say. That is the beginning of the development of the common law in England, which is one of the most remarkably good things in history. In fact, one of the great scholars who studied freedom all of his life, and I'll just get his quote, Lord Acton, 19th century historian. Listen to what he says about these medieval folk. Representative government, which was unknown to the ancients, was almost universal in the medieval period. The methods of election were crude, but the principle that no tax was lawful, that was not granted by the class that paid, that is, that taxation was inseparable from representation, was recognized not as the privilege of certain counties, but the right of all. Slavery was almost everywhere extinct, and absolute power was deemed more intolerable and more criminal than slavery. Bit of a complicated statement, but here is one who says the remarkable exception in the history of the world occurred when Christian culture developed in medieval Europe. When the American colonists began to develop and struggle with Great Britain in the 18th century, they looked not to the England of their day. They weren't interested in kings. They looked back to this medieval period and they studied great legal documents like Blackstone, Coke. They dug into this medieval period and they said, this is the kind of a government we want. I'm reading a fascinating book called The Case for America. And he says, to understand the American founding, you need to understand its deeply Christian roots in that medieval culture where men and women were free. That's what we're celebrating on Independence Day. We are a remarkably unique nation in that we have, in fact, sought to establish a nation that has freedom and justice for all. These days it's kind of fashionable to denounce slavery. When Bill Clinton was president, he went to Uganda, made a typically Clinton speech apologizing for all the crimes of America. Interestingly enough, Clinton said nothing about the fact that right next to Uganda in the Sudan, millions of Christians enslaved. Millions of Christians had been killed. It would have taken courage for the president to stand up and denounce slavery then. But instead he said, no, I want to apologize for American slavery. The truth is, the founders of this country had deep problems with slavery. Men like Jefferson had slaves, but they opposed slavery. It's kind of a strange mix. But in time, this nation would fight a great civil war. The Scott played. The celebration of America includes an awareness of our faults. But 600,000 people died in the American Civil War to free the slaves. And slavery has not existed in this country since then. All of that really ties into this notion that we have sought to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Never will be perfect, but we have a principle, we have a compass which guides us in our political life. In addition to physical freedom, the scripture is pretty clear that we ought to enjoy fiscal freedom, F-I-S-C-A-L, physical freedom and fiscal freedom. The founders of America were extremely concerned about fiscal inequity. No taxation without representation. Along with that, however, many of them were quite concerned with what the Bible calls usury. Usury is charging interest, but charging interest to oppress people. Now, many of you have lots of money in your banking account. Just lots of money, I know. I just look at you. And you get an exorbitant amount of interest. I think it was 0.002. Is that about what it is? 0.01. Don't worry. That's not usury. Even if you take out a loan on a house and pay 3 or 4%, that's not usury. However, when you start looking at credit cards that charge 18 to 19%, those banks can get people hooked on payments and keep them forever in bondage through the manipulation of interest. So the Bible is concerned, and that's what this year of Jubilee, that whole principle of being equitable in the way we parcel out our economic resources. Banking can be a wonderful thing, but it can be oppressive. The 1920s, Will Rogers was the most famous and in many ways the most highly regarded man in America. And he was always giving after-dinner speeches. And one time he was asked to address a bunch of bankers. And so he looked at those bankers and he said, "You know, if you don't think banking is the biggest sucker game in town, just check out and see who has the largest home in town. It's the banker." And he said, "You know, I'm trying to persuade Congress to pass a law that nobody can loan anything to anybody." And he paused and said, "Well, if we have that law, you all be unemployed." He said, "I don't care. Get a job if there's anything you can make a decent living at." And then he finished by saying, "Banking and after-dinner speaking are two of the most non-essential jobs in this country." And he said, "And I am willing to reform if you are." As he often did, he tried through humor to nudge people to think about what they're doing. It's wonderful to be a good banker. It's awful to be an exploitive banker, taking advantage of people. So usury is one of the things we need to be free from. We also need to be free from unjust taxation. It's the second way. The rich and powerful manipulate the poor. Taxation. Back in the 1960s in England, their upper income tax bracket was 98% income tax. Some of the current politicians would like a 98% upper level income tax. George Harrison composed the only song that he wrote for the Beatles called "The Taxman." I'm sure some of you can just repeat it. Would you sing "The Taxman" for us? You've never even heard of it, okay. Well, the song starts out, he said, "I'm going to tell you how things will be. One for you and 19 for me. I'm the taxman. I'm the taxman. If you drive your car, I'll tax the street. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. If you take a walk, I'll tax your feet. I'm the taxman. I'm the taxman." Unjust taxation has been as constant throughout human history as slavery. And it is a form of slavery. Listen to what Leo Tolstoy said. "The essence of all slavery consists in taking the produce of another's labor by force. It is immaterial whether this force be funded upon ownership of a slave or ownership of the money that he must get to live." That's why this passage in Leviticus is talking about keeping the economic resources of a country rightly distributed. And there was a mechanism built into that, the year of Jubilee. And the truth is, we don't know if the Jews ever actually did it. It's one of those kind of amazing revelations that many Jews like Isaiah would embrace. But they didn't want to do it. Why? Well, the wealthy have a way of keeping their wealth. But that's really true. We can manipulate others through controlling money in ways that keep them in bondage. And the real recipe to this, get my reading glasses out so I can read the small print in my Bible. Pastor Dieter didn't read verse 17 in chapter 25. Listen to this. "Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." That's the real principle. You shall not oppress one another. Just as slavery just disappeared in the medieval period, So there was a movement that was evident at the Magna Carta to restrain unjust taxation. A century before the signing of the Magna Carta, there was a small kingdom in England and a ruler named Leofric. And he was determined to get rich by crushing his people with taxation. Unfortunately, he had a wife. Many of you have heard her name. Her name was Godiva. Lady Godiva. She was 17 years old, and she saw what her husband was doing to his people, and she tried to persuade him to reduce taxes. In response, Leofric said, "Okay, I'll do that. You just have to do one thing." "What's that?" she said. "You have to ride naked on a horse through the town." At that point, Lady Godiva said, "Fine." And she did. Fortunately, she had really long hair and was appropriately clothed as she rode through the town. Small illustration of this fact that righteous people have always sought to minimize taxation, because taxation can be extremely oppressive, particularly on the poorest of the people. And that, too, the American founders picked up on in 1776. They sought relief from what they considered unjust taxation, taxation without representation. And they sought to found a republic in which people would be entitled to use their property in their own way, to be free from unjust political control. That's really what we celebrate on this Independence Day. Independence from England, independence from physical and fiscal oppression, freedom to do what God has designed us to do. Responsibly, yes. Supporting the community, yes. But free men and women. Most of you are familiar with Patrick Henry and his famous speech in the House of Burgesses in Virginia. Patrick Henry is an interesting character. Not at all learned like Jefferson. In fact, kind of an old hick out of the woods. But he managed by hook or crook to become a lawyer, which wasn't too hard in those days, and had a real gift of oratory. And by virtue of his oratorical gifts, he got elected to the House of Burgesses. And though he wasn't expected to say much, since he was from the back country, he, in 1775, made a rather electrifying speech. And long before the war actually started, Patrick Henry said, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be bought at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take." That's right out of the Bible, but then he slipped in his own version. "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And as Scott mentioned in talking about the witnesses, many of you have military folk in your family. Many of you have lost loved ones in military service. And we do remember those folk. We remember those founders like Washington and Jefferson, Patrick Henry. And we give thanks today for the sacrifices they made. And we ask for God's help as we seek to preserve the republic they established. We'll shift into a very different form of service as the pastor comes and we'll partake communion. I'll pray for us as they come. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy. Thank you for the thousands of men and women who have given their lives in one way or another to establish and maintain a free America. Bless us as we seek to preserve that heritage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Reed. Remind me again, which book of the Bible did Bob Dylan write?
He's in Hosea.
Hosea. Oh, very.
Actually, all joking aside, one of the reasons Bob Dylan is so interesting to many folk is the biblical, mainly Old Testament, but the biblical themes that go through his music. So for all his terrible voice, there is a profoundly kind of religious worldview there. So that's why I often quote Dylan. Plus, I think
wouldn't be a Gerard sermon without Bob Dylan, but
right,
but he does very talks about issues. So, and I think you brought up that it was Ben Franklin of all people that wanted the national seal.
He did.
Of to be Moses standing before a parted sea and Pharaoh's army, and thus always to tyrants. So. Freedom is something that ultimately we have in Christ. But what a great nation. I'm proud to be an American and bleed red, white, and blue. So thank you to all those who have served, and it's a privilege to be part of this country.